Morning. If you would open up the Word of God to Romans chapter 1. I'll start in verse 18 this morning. And in honor of God's Word, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 18, Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, God, we come this morning and we come to this text that I just read, Lord, and God, in such an amazing way, your word just opens up our hearts, Lord. It shows us who we are, Lord. God, I pray as we look through this passage this morning, we'd have a better understanding, Lord, of not just us, Lord, but of those, Lord, within our culture, of those within our country, Lord, really an understanding of where we're at, Lord. And I pray through it we would be encouraged, Lord, knowing that you are sovereign. And although the evils we see in this world may surprise us, Lord, they don't catch you off guard, Lord. That you are sovereign, you are good, and we can trust in you. God, I pray that that would be heard clearly this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32 is one of my favorite passages. I often refer back to this passage, not necessarily because of the content, but instead more for how much it explains. It just has a way of explaining what's going on. Man, in his fallen state, has a tendency to suppress the truth. In other words, man rather embrace foolishness, nonsense, insanity, even madness, than obey God. In fact, if you want to know what's going on in our culture right now, Romans 1, 18 through 32 is just a great place to go. And it's one of the reasons we're here this morning. At the end of the week, my work week really, Wednesday, Thursday is usually when I'm getting the sermon kind of finished up. Wednesday is where I get all my studying done. The sermon I had ready for this morning, I just kind of threw it out. In fact, I just felt a weight this week, and I asked a lot of people to pray for me, and I hope... that this prayer was answered by God leading me to take a moment away from Matthew and jumping into Romans and preaching a sermon that I preached back in 2021 after really what happened with COVID and a lot of the riots we saw in our nation. And here's why. I had a desire this week really just to shepherd our church through what has been, I think for most of us, if not a lot of us, a very emotional couple of weeks. And my original sermon just wasn't doing that. I didn't feel comfortable with it. Listen, we should feel the weight of what happened 3 weeks ago. We witnessed the assassination of a godly man, of an evangelist for Christ, executed because of his biblical views on sexuality. In other words, we witness a man being martyred for the Christian faith. I want you to think about that for a second. A man publicly martyred for Christ in America. And you know what? It's interesting about that, and why we should feel the weight about this. It's one thing that this was something that publicly happened in America, but then we witnessed afterwards many celebrating. Just let that settle in for a second. Therefore, I want to do two things this morning, and we may be here, we'll just say a little past the time that we normally are in here. There's two things I want to do this morning. The first is I want to explain from a biblical worldview what is happening in our culture. And in so doing, I hope that you understand that this is not surprising to God. And in fact, it shouldn't be surprising to us. Peter tells us we shouldn't be surprised by the fiery trials that we find ourselves in. And if you look at the context of that passage, he's talking about persecution. It shouldn't surprise us. So the first thing I want to do is just explain from a biblical worldview what's happening in our culture. And second, I want to encourage us. Now, I'm going to do it in that order. I want to explain first and then second, encourage us. So we have to get through the explanation first, which may be discouraging, but I want to end today with an encouragement to the church. Listen, if you want to know what is going on in America, the answer is found in Romans 1. And the answer is simply this: man is suppressing the truth. Man is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Secular society, which has produced ideologies such as modernism, postmodernism, applied postmodernism, evolution, the social justice ideologies like critical race theory and intersectionality, Marxism, neo-Marxism, and cultural Marxism. Secular society has produced all these destructive ideologies by suppressing the truth. In fact, all these ideologies are really based off of one belief that is a belief that is suppressing the truth that should be apparent to all of us, and that belief is this: that man is born good. Secular society preaches that man is born good. Therefore, all evil comes from outside of man's heart. Our circumstances, our upbringing, our environment, our nation, the culture, the systems that surround us within our culture. In other words, man is a victim. The individual is always a victim. Again, according to secular society, man is born good, or at least man is born innocent, like a blank slate. Therefore, it's something outside of him that turns him evil. So if you want to know why there is so much confusion and frustration in our society, you can trace it all to this one false belief: that man is born good or innocent or a blank slate. That belief is destructive. It's destructive, and more importantly, it goes against what the Bible clearly teaches. Romans 3:10 says this: none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Genesis 6, verse 5 says this: the Lord observed that the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Again, secular society says man's heart is full of goodness. If you listen to professional athletes, they'll say, follow your heart. If you listen to Disney, they'll say, follow your heart. But Jesus says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Listen, don't follow that. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From conception, I was a sinner. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Titus 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Listen, man is not born innocent or good. If you want to know why our culture is crumbling around us, why it's falling apart at the seams, it comes down to one doctrine: man is born depraved. So much so that the Bible teaches that God, by his grace, has to restrain man's evil, has to restrain man from being as evil as he would be if God didn't restrain that evil. He has to hold back, otherwise our society would just fall apart and fall into chaos. This is God's common grace on mankind. Man is born depraved. And listen, Romans 1, 18 through 32 is a commentary on what happens when God stops restraining that evil. When God says, okay, and lets a culture go. When God gives a culture over to its depravity. In other words, Romans 1, 18 through 32 is a commentary on what is going on in our country right now. So I have 3 points of the sermon this morning. Man's evil tendency is the first point. Second point is the revealed wrath of God. And finally, the third point, 3 signs of God's judgment. Let's start with man's evil tendency. Look at verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Man, by his unrighteousness, suppresses the truth. Now, go back to this passage so much, you probably already know this, but the Greek word suppress there means something like getting a basketball and pushing it underwater. And the basketball slipping and hitting you in the face and you grabbing the basketball again and suppressing it underwater, pushing it underwater. Or another way of thinking it is that game like whack-a-mole. You guys, if you're old enough, you remember that game, right? You keep hitting the moles until they just come too fast and you can't do it anymore. Or I think of a boy, the stories of a dam that is leaking, and he puts his finger in it, and then another hole, and puts another finger in, another hole, puts a toe in, and eventually he just can't put any more toes or fingers in the holes that are coming out. This is what that word suppress means, like pushing a basketball down and the basketball hitting you in the face. And this is what the wicked do. They, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth, but the truth keeps hitting them in the face. Now, why does the truth keep hitting them in the face? Well, verse 19 tells us, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." In other words, the truth keeps hitting them in the face because day by day they go out and look at nature and it's clear that a creator made all of this. In fact, Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge." All you have to do is go out at night and look into the heavens and look at the stars and realize a mighty God exist, and we're not in right relationship with him. Therefore, man is without excuse. You know, this is completely contrary to what secular society is saying. According to secular society, man always has an excuse. He's a victim. Again, it says that man is born good, and therefore if he is evil, it's because he's a victim of the corruption around him. He's a victim of his circumstances, his environments, or the evil system he finds himself in. But Scripture says something completely different. It says man is without excuse. In other words, we are all personally responsible for our action and for our sins. Again, look at the end of verse 20. It says, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Now the word honor in Greek, it's doxazo or doxazo. It means, it's the word we get doxology from, which means to praise, to honor, to glorify. It really means just to worship or to ascribe worth to something. We honor and glorify what we worship. Now, give thanks is another form of worship. To give thanks is to recognize our dependence on God. Our lives, our health, our wealth, our family. It all came from God. And I don't like that phrase, a self-made man. I mean, just think about that. No one made themselves. I say this all the time, kind of sarcastically, but it's just so true. I mean, which one of you said, hey, I want to be born? I want to be created. You know, think about this. Which one of you right now is making your heart beat? I mean, do we give thanks for the oxygen that's in this room that God provides for us so we can live? Everything we have, we owe to God. Yet we don't honor him, and we don't give him thanks. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor or worship him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now, fools is not just ignorance. That word fools is has a moral connotation to it. Ignorance is not knowing something. Foolishness has a moral aspect to it. Fools not only are intellectually folly, but they're morally folly. In other words, the fool doesn't use his mind to recognize and pursue truth. The fool uses his intellect, and sometimes massive intellect, by the way. He uses all of his intellect to suppress the truth, to provide a philosophical justification for their sins. Again, verse 1, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Suppressing the truth is foolishness. It's a willful ignorance because man does not want to submit to God. Man doesn't want to honor or give thanks to God. So he makes up all types of beliefs to suppress the truth that is so apparent that there is a God and we're not in right relationship with him. Therefore, verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creepy things. Listen, verse 23 is so important. Verse 23 reveals man's greatest problem, man's greatest sin, and it's not foolishness. Foolishness is a byproduct of man's greatest problem. Our greatest problem is this, and it might be surprising. We are exchangers. We are exchangers. Look at what it says. It says, we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. We are exchangers. We exchanged God for earthly things. We exchanged the Creator for the created things. That's man's greatest problem. You know what this is called? Idolatry. False worship. Man's greatest problem is that he worships created things instead of the Creator. Our greatest problem is that we try to find joy and fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness and meaning and worth in things that have been created in this earthly life instead of the Creator himself. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. We are exchangers. And Paul's trying to make this clear. Look at verse 23 again. It says, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. Look at verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions for their women exchanged. Three times over and over again, Paul uses this word exchange. We are exchangers. Every time you sin, you need to understand this. Every time you sin, you exchange the glory of God for something else. You disobey God's law for something that you have found more worth in than God himself. That's our greatest problem. You're saying something else is worth more than God himself. It's false worship. Every time you sin, you are exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images. You're exchanging the truth about God for a lie. Idolatry is our greatest problem. It's our greatest problem. Our tendency as sinful men is to exchange God for earthly things. We are exchangers. And because of this, look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Man's tendency is to exchange God, say, God, I don't want you. We worship our career, car, being popular, money, comfort, sex. We put worth in those things and we exchange a relationship for God for those things. That's our greatest problem. And this leads to my second point this morning, the revealed wrath of God. The revealed wrath of God. Now let me be clear. I think verse 18, when it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, I think verse 18 is talking about a particular wrath. Let me explain why I think this. The wrath of God, for the wrath of God is revealed. That verb is in the present tense, and it's important. Is revealed. Most people think, and I think rightly, that judgment and wrath is more of a future sense. Like a eschatological wrath, the day of the Lord, end times, a final judgment. This is what's talked about in Romans 2, verse 5, when it says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That's future tense. It will be revealed one day. A future judgment, a future wrath will be revealed. Well, look at verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. That's present tense. There's a judgment, in other words, that is happening now, different than the final judgment we see at the end times. Well, what is this present judgment? Look at verse 22. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creepy things. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up. Now, up to this point in our passage, God hasn't acted. Man has been the one acting. In verses 18 through 23, man suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Man didn't honor God. Man didn't give God thanks. Man exchanged the glory of God for images. And then you get to verse 24 that says, therefore, because of the actions of man, therefore God gave them up. This is God's wrath. This is God's judgment. God gave them up. Remember, in this passage, Paul uses the word exchange three times. Man exchanged, man exchanged, man exchanged. Man said, in other words, God, I don't want you. Well, look at verse 24. It says, therefore God gave them up. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. Three times, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. This is what God did in response to the exchange. Listen, man exchanged God for created things. Man exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Therefore, God gave them up to that lie. God's judgment and wrath is simply this: letting go. Letting go. Man says, God, I don't want you. I don't want your rules. I don't want your laws. And God's judgment is this: him saying, okay, you can have what you want. One commentator put it this way: the major point of Romans 1 is that when man persistently abandons God, God will abandon them. In other words, God's judgment is giving man exactly what he wants. You want to talk about a just judgment? Timothy Keller puts it this way: if you want freedom from God, you will quite justly get what you hope for, and it will be torment. Some call this the wrath of divine abandonment. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. Listen, this can happen to an individual. You're running away from God. You exchange the glory of God for earthly things. You just continuously try to abandon God. And at some point, God will just give you over to the lust of your hearts. Your heart just gets so hardened. And this leads to destruction, to madness, and you will hate God for it. This is true for the individual, but look at the pronouns used in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 24. It says, God gave them, plural, gave them up. Verse 25, because they, plural, they exchanged. I believe Paul is describing the downward spiral that happens to a society when it is being judged by God. Now again, look at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed. It's revealed, meaning we should see it. It's a revelation. Paul is telling us this is being revealed to us. So what does the wrath of God look like? What does the judgment on a society look like? Well, this brings me to my last point this morning. Three signs of God's judgment. Paul gives us three signs that a society, a culture, a nation is being judged by God. I believe that Paul gives us these three signs. Again, a society is being judged by God, that God has given a society over to the madness of sin. The first sign is this: God gives a society over to sexual madness. To sexual madness. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their body among themselves. Now, it's clear here that this is talking about sexual sins. Paul is saying that when sexual perversion becomes public and normal, when it just fills the air, when a society doesn't blush anymore, when a society celebrates sexual perversion instead of denouncing it, this is a sign of God's judgment. It's a revelation of God's judgment. He's revealing his judgment. It's a sign that God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their body among themselves. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Well, what's the truth about God? Simply that he's good. That he loves us. that he wants what's best for us, that sex is a gift from God to us, but only in marriage. That when he says, don't have sex outside of marriage, he's not some kind of cosmic killjoy. Instead, he wants what's best for us. He's commanding what's best. But man has exchanged the truth about God for a lie. The lie that God is holding something back. You know what's interesting? In Greek, verse 25, the word lie there is articular. It has an article in front of it, the word the. So a literal translation in verse 25 would be, because they exchanged the truth about God for the lie. Which got me thinking, I mean, what lie? What's the lie that Paul's thinking about? Here's my guess. I think he's talking about the original lie, the first lie. The lie in the garden. Remember what Satan told Eve? You will not surely die. That's the lie. What was Satan implying with that lie? That you won't surely die. That first of all, God's the liar. He said you would die, and Satan says you will not surely die. That God's the liar. That he's holding something back, Eve. That he doesn't truly love you. He's a liar, and he doesn't want you to be happy. God doesn't want you to be happy. He's not trustworthy, in other words. He's a liar. And what did Eve do? She exchanged the truth about God for the lie. Listen, you know, a culture is being judged by God when a whole culture falls into the same lie. When a culture says, we can't trust God. He's holding something back. Let's redefine the morals around sex. Let's have a sexual revolution. Let me ask a question. How is our culture doing with this? Do we have sexual madness in our culture? In fact, we had a sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s. The sexual revolution was often called in that time a sexual liberation. Now, here's my question as I was thinking about this. What were we being liberated from? God, his moral standards, which originally shaped our culture. We were being liberated from the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Sex is for marriage. We rebelled against God and his standard. We rebelled against God and his commands. We said, God, we don't want you. We don't want your laws. We don't want your commandments. And guess what God did? He said, okay. God gave us up to the lust of our hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of our bodies among ourselves. After the 60s and 70s, sex outside of marriage was just a norm. In fact, you can draw a direct line from the sexual revolution to 65 million babies dead. But that's just the first sign of God's judgment. Man rebels against God's special revelation, against God's commandments, God's moral law, the seventh commandment, that sex should be within the confines of marriage. Therefore, God gives them up in the lust of their hearts and impurity to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. There's sexual madness. That's the first sign, but there's a second sign of God's judgment. Look at verse 26. It says this, for this reason, here it is again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves their due penalty for their error. The second sign of God's wrath is homosexual madness. Now, why? Why is this a second sign? In fact, the question is, what is the difference between a sexual madness and homosexual madness? And I had to ask myself this question, and it kind of hit me that the fact that I have to ask myself this question shows that we're in the middle of it. I don't think I would have had to ask this question 25 years ago. In other words, just to ask, well, okay, what's the difference between sexual perversion and homosexual perversion? Aren't those kind of like the same thing? It's because we have normalized homosexuality. So what's the difference between sexual madness and homosexual madness? One word, natural. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women. Let me read James Montgomery Boyce. This is what he writes. Fornication and adultery, which are in view in verse 24, are not unnatural sins, for they are not against nature. Of course, they are true sins. Don't get me wrong there. They are true sins, for they break the moral law of God. The result is impurity and in the degrading of our bodies, as Paul says. But they are not unnatural. They are accomplished by using one's body in a natural way. Not so with homosexuality. Homosexuality is unnatural, and it is accomplished by using one's body in an unnatural way, that is, against nature. In the first case, we may well need the Bible to tell us that fornication is wrong, special revelation. But in the case of homosexuality, we do not even need special revelation. A look at one's own sexual body parts should convince anyone that practices of this kind are not normal. So again, the first sign of God's judgment is sexual madness. Man rebels against God's moral law, God's revealed law, God's commands. He exchanges the truth about God for a lie. The second sign of God's judgment and wrath is homosexual madness. Man rebels against nature itself. He exchanges natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Now, let me ask the question again. How are we doing as a culture? You know, we just experienced a homosexual revolution. And let me be clear on what I just said. We are not in a homosexual revolution. We are on the other side of a homosexual revolution. Homosexuality is now just the norm. In fact, if you speak out against homosexuality, you are on the fringe of society. You are the radical. You are the bigot. You are on the wrong side of history. I can almost guarantee that there is at least one person listening to me right now in this room or online that is thinking in their heart, you are a bigot for what I just said. You know what I just said? What the Word of God said. Listen, if you speak out against homosexuality publicly, like Charlie Kirk, in our culture nowadays, you are putting yourself in danger. It is now dangerous to proclaim biblical truths in our culture. Therefore, again, the first sign of God's judgment, sexual madness. The second sign of God's judgment, homosexual madness. But there's one final sign. The final sign of God's judgment on a culture is just pure madness. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. There's the third time. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, the Greek word for debased means tested and found worthless. our thinking, in other words, just becomes worthless. This is worse than foolishness. It's complete insanity and madness. Down becomes up, up becomes down, right becomes wrong, wrong becomes right. We call what is profane beautiful, and we call the beautiful profane. I mean, just look at the movies we watch. Horror movies that people are getting tortured, mixed with all types of sexual stuff, and we call that beautiful. Again, verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. Listen, this is our culture. This is America. We have debased minds. We can't answer simple questions. What is gender? What is a man? What is a woman? The Olympics, we had a biological man boxer fighting women as a woman, and we celebrated it. We have male high school track runners running against girls, and our culture is encouraging it. We can't answer simple questions like, what bathroom should we use? What is a human being? What is a baby? What is murder? 65 million babies killed, victims of our sexual revolution. What is marriage? What is a family? Listen, this is debased minds. This is God's wrath on our culture. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. That's our culture. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. There's 21 items in this list that Paul describes what a debased mind is, and it would be worthwhile to go through every single item there, but I don't think this is meant to be a complete list. This is meant to represent all types of evil. This is what happens when God gives a society over to a debased mind, and it's torment. The culture, the country says, God, we don't want you. And God says, okay. He gives them what they want, and it's torment. It ends up in all types of evil, chaos, madness, riots on the streets, and assassination on our college campuses. Verse 32. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. We now call murder of the unborn reproductive justice. It's celebrated. It's a good. Somehow it's a right that we find in our Constitution. We call riots on the street racial justice. And listen, many across our nation celebrated the martyrdom of a godly man. Listen, we're not going to be judged as a nation for removing prayer from the schools. We're not going to be judged for removing the Ten Commandments from our federal buildings, for teaching ungodly ideologies such as evolution, postmodernism, and critical race theory. We're not going to be judged as a nation for the rampant divorce in our society, for promoting sexual perversions such as cohabitation, pornography, or even child trafficking. We're not going to be judged as a nation for homosexuality and transgenderism. We're not going to be judged for murdering over 65 million babies and counting. We're not going to be judged as a nation because, listen, we are being judged. We are under the wrath of God. When evil becomes good and good becomes evil, God has left us alone. He has given us up to a debased mind. He has given us up to our own destruction. And listen, this is so important. Here's the whole point of this sermon. As the culture crumbles around us, we, the church, need to be there with the truth. We need to be proclaiming the truth. We need to be living by the truth. We need to be defending and knowing the truth. We need to be valuing the truth. We need to be teaching the truth. We need to be preaching and proclaiming the truth. We need to be building convictions off the truth. Pointing people to the truth no matter what the cost. Amen. Because how did this all start? Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness do what? Suppress the truth. We need to take people's hands away that are pushing down that basketball so it hits them right in the face. So if you want to make a difference in our nation, proclaim the truth. Defend the truth. You can't do those two things unless you know the truth. Amen. Be all about the truth. And do not be a hypocrite. Live in light of the truth. Paul is eventually going to say in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewal to what? The truth. That's how we transform. That's how we transform people. We proclaim the truth. Don't suppress the truth. Don't exchange the truth. Take your thoughts captive. Take all the lies of Satan captive to the glory of God and live in the truth. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our calling as a church is to live the truth, defend the truth, and to proclaim the truth. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Listen, you need to understand this, and this is so important. We are at war. And we live in hostile territory. I think the church has finally awakened to this. And in the last 5 years, this has become very clear that we are at war. Therefore, we need the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are at war, but not against flesh and blood, and we need to understand that. Not against people, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And listen, this is also so important. What is our only weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Look, I'm a conservative, and I believe in the Second Amendment, but our guns aren't the weapons that we are commanded to use. We are commanded to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Listen, be encouraged. You want to talk about a powerful weapon? Here it is.
Amen.
It's powerful. It's powerful enough to change whole cultures. It's powerful enough to turn the world upside down like it did in the first century, like it did for our ancestors. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Let me ask a question. You truly answer this in your head, in your heart. Do you have faith in the word of God? Do you have faith that's that powerful? Do you have faith that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Listen, don't put your faith in anything else. Nothing else can save our country. Only the changing of hearts through the proclamation of the gospel. Listen, I want to end with encouragement. I know we're past time, but turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. It says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." I mean, this is a big God we worship. Listen to this, verse 26. "And he made from one man every nation and mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God." You know what that is saying, verse 26 and verse 27? In God's sovereignty, he has placed you and he has placed me in America, in California, in Tehachapi. During this time, having determined allotted periods, that's time, and the boundaries, that's place of man. Therefore, it's not by accident that you are here in this time or place. In other words, you and me were made for such a time as this. Amen. This is our time to glorify God. This is our time to trust God. This is our time to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation. And listen, if the Lord wills, this is our time to be persecuted. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, do not be discouraged. In some ways, this is an exciting time to live in. Be encouraged. We have nothing to fear. If you are saved this morning, we have nothing to fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? Don't hesitate to use the weapon that God has commanded us to use. I want you to think about this. The sword of the Spirit, the weapon God has given us, is unlike any other weapon. Instead of taking life, listen, our weapon gives life. That's amazing. You want to talk about power? The sword of the Spirit doesn't take life. Our weapon is powerful. It gives life to those who are dying. Listen, it gives life to those who are already dead. That's power. So here's my encouragement to you this morning. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." This is Paul who got his head chopped off because of the gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." My challenge to you this morning is, are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you have people in your life that you have not shared the gospel with because you're scared or ashamed of what the good news is? You want to change this culture? You want to change Tehachapi? Be bold with the truth. Be bold with the gospel. Be faithful with the task that has been given to you. Moms, be faithful with your children. Fathers, be faithful with your households. If you're a teacher, be faithful there. If you're a worker, be faithful in your work. Be bold with the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we praise you, Lord. We glorify you, Lord, for your goodness that you have poured out on us, Lord. And God, you have given us a sword of the Spirit, Lord. And as we watch the culture around us crumble, Lord, I pray that the church would be here standing on a firm foundation, which is your word. That we would be here pointing people to you, that we would be here sharing the gospel boldly, even if it cost us everything. God, we are at war. Yet we know that this war is going to be won, Lord. It has been won with the death of your son, Lord. That there is nothing the enemy can do to us. To die is gain. To live as Christ, to die is gain, is what Paul preached. I pray that we would have that courage and conviction, Lord. And that we would be bold like Paul and proclaim the good news, Lord, everywhere we go. In your son's name we pray. Amen.